Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray you fill me with your spirit. Pray for your people. And Lord, whatever you have for us, the needs are individual. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs accordingly to each person that's here tonight. We know that it's all your divine plan and your will for us to be here. And so we pray that we would concentrate on what's being said from the Word of God. We pray that you'd continue to bless this church and help us to remain faithful till Jesus comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Possibly the most famous case of deception in human history, the legend of the Trojan horse, is actually an event which almost certainly occurred in some capacity at least to allow the Greeks to enter into the city of Troy and end the 10-year-long siege of the city. With the Greeks wanting to end the Trojan War, they pretended to sail away on their ship to Troy. However, little did they know that a select force of Greeks, soldiers, had hid themselves inside a huge hollowed-out wooden horse, which had wheels on the bottom. And while the rest of the army sailed away, in celebration of their victory, the Trojans pulled the horse into the city as a spoil of the war. Not knowing the soldiers that were hidden inside, the city of Troy went to sleep. The covert Greeks opened the secret door, jumped from the horse, opened the gates of the city of Troy to allow the returning soldiers to come in and end the war. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it sure sounds good. And it's certainly humanly possible, but there's been some major real deceptions in the area of cunning and strategery in war and just in human affairs. And that being said, I want to preach tonight on be not deceived. Be not deceived. The first thing we are looking at in Jeremiah 17:9 is self-deception. The heart. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? So, I don't have to look too far at the number one cause of my own deception. It's right here looking at you. And all of us are the same way. We can deceive ourselves in so many ways. There's the human type deception. In other words, it's just from being human, we can deceive ourselves because we're just human. A man was walking down a dark alley in a big city at night and heard a noise behind him, following him. And of course, he thought he was being trailed. And he was scared, so he started running, and the noise got louder, and it was right behind him. And then he just got tired of running. He couldn't run anymore, and the noise stopped. And he looked behind him, and he had a piece of tape that was dragging behind him all along, making a noise. He felt like a fool, of course. And my sister, she allowed me to tell this story. She said, she went to Old Country Buffet to meet the family, to eat with them. She came afterwards, and she paid for the meal and started heading toward what she thought was the family and was waving at them, and boom, she runs into the wall. It was mirrors. And that's just human error. Have you ever done that before, Pastor Stevens?
No,
of course not. You know, that's human error. There's no problem as long as you don't die, okay? But because of our sinful nature, we stand prone to be greatly deceived in matters of life and death. Pride. Pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride makes us think things that are not true. We believe we're better than what we really are. And pride, because of that, appoints us to destruction. In Daniel 4, 25 through 27, you know the story. You can read it on your own if you don't. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the greatest nation at that time, a very powerful king. Of course, all kings, though, are given their right from God. God raises up kings. God puts people on the throne. And so it was with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was on the throne because God put him there. And he got a warning from the prophet Daniel that unless he humbled himself, he was going to lose his position as a king for a period of time. And he described to him exactly what would happen. But because of his pride, he 1 year later said, all this in Babylon is because of me. I'm giving you a paraphrase. But he said, basically, I'm king because I'm so great, and I'm on this throne, and everybody's following me in this kingdom, and our kingdom is the greatest kingdom because I'm so wonderful. And what happened right after that was his payment for his pride. He ended up becoming like a cow, starting eating grass in the field for 7 years and acting like a beast. He lost his mind. And so, did he want that to happen? Is that what pride wants? No, pride wants to be even more exalted. Pride wants the pat on the back. Pride is looking for praise. And so if you don't give it praise, then it gives itself praise. And so that's what pride does. It exalts itself, but it actually, in God's economy, it does the opposite. It brings you down. And so we Christians got to watch out for pride. We've got to watch out because it's deadly. And there's nobody here that is exempt from being proud. You say, well, I'm humble. No, you just admit you're proud. You know what humility does? It doesn't think about itself. And when it does, it has a right view of itself according to the Word of God. It sees itself as nothing before God, and without God's help, we can do nothing. So that's self-deception. We can go on that verse all the way through the message, but I'm going to go on to something else. In Hebrews 3:13, I hope Pastor Stephen's preached a nice message this morning. Hebrews 3:13, but the Bible says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the next thing that can deceive us is sin. All sin, whether we know it or not, has the power to deceive us. And so that being said, all of us have weaknesses and areas of deception in our life. Blind spots, if you will. And we should be constantly on guard to protect ourselves from allowing those blind spots to grow. The definition of deception means to cause someone to believe a lie, to entrap, to snare. The classic example is Eve believed the serpent into thinking they would become as gods. And actually the opposite happened. Sin makes us want to feel powerful and in control, but it's actually just the opposite. It takes you into bondage and it entraps you in a lie, and it leads to ultimate destruction of that which is good. Hebrews 11:25, it says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. So sin deceives us how? It deceives us by pleasure. The pleasure of sin. And there's no denying that sin has pleasure, right? There's no denying that. Don't try to tell your kids, hey, this is no fun. It is fun. But you got to warn them what happens afterwards. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Now, that's not to say that legitimate pleasures are not fun. They are. We oftentimes just, you know, play up the bad stuff as though being real fun. Hey, I find it pretty fun in enjoying the things of God. The Bible says He's given us all things freely to enjoy. And so there's legitimate pleasures as well, but the difference is one is good. It has no repercussions of pain and payment later, where the pleasures of sin do carry a penalty with them, always. And then the presence of sin deceives us by its being all around us. Are we in sin or what? It's everywhere. Sin abounds. There, the Bible says, because sin will abound, the heart of many will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold in the last days. And so we're in the presence of sin more and more all the time. It says in 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So there are some people who will take it as far as say that there is no sin. Well, they are deceived, for sure. But even we Christians that admit there is sin in us and around us, we too can be affected by that. And there's just no way of getting around it. You can isolate yourself and become a Baptist monk, but you know the Bible says that we're in the world, and the world is sinful. When the first pornographic magazine was mailed in 1957, the post office would not deliver it. Now, 40% of Google searches are pornographic. That's how much sin has abounded, and people don't think nothing of it anymore. It's legal, and it's plentiful. Jim Elliot, when he first started watching television when it came out in the 50s, he said it had a negative effect on him, and he wasn't watching what they watch now. It's going to desensitize you. I was in the home of a neighbor growing up, and she had a dog in her room. And to her, that dog did not smell. But to me, when I walked in her room, there was a vacuum. And I said, don't you smell this? And she said, smell what? Well, she's been in the presence of this stinky dog for so long, she don't even smell it anymore. And that's the way sin is. And this is what the Bible warns us against, to be separate from sin because of what it'll do to you, and you won't even know it's doing it to you. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. People that are sinning all the time, you're going to be like Lot, and they're going to vex your soul, and then you're going to start calling them brethren. You know, that's what Lot did to the Sodomites. He called them brethren. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. In the 60s and the 70s, people that were living together, it used to be a shameful thing, and they called it shacking up. Now, two men can get married, and it's glorified. See, we're in the presence of sin, and it doesn't bother us anymore. I know I'm not talking to you directly as a church, but I'm talking about society and at large. The park rangers got a missing person report in one of the national parks. Somebody went missing, and they knew where about. So they went looking for this person, and they found a trail. And then they found clothes. And then they found a dead without any blood, without any markings that the person had been killed by an animal or another individual, and the man had died of hypothermia. And you ask, why in the world did he take off his clothes? Because that's what hypothermia does. At first, you shake when you get cold. You've been there. You're in Minnesota. You shake. And then if it goes far enough, your temperature starts dropping even more, then you start feeling warm. And that's what he felt. But he was being deceived by his own body shutting down, and he got sleepy, and he got so warm he felt hot, and he took his clothes off. And that's what sin does to us. It progressively takes a hold of us to where we do things that just don't make sense. It alarms us at first. We are shocked and we can blush. That's a good thing. Yeah. Amen. That's a good thing. Yeah. But if you can watch television, watch all kinds of stuff that's on there and it not bother you, you're in the next stage. It allures you. And then it amuses you. And then it assassinates you. Sin is our enemy. Then the progression of sin. Sin is not an act as much as it is a process. James 1:13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So how does sin deceive us? It deceives us through its presence, through its pleasure, and it deceives us through its power to bind us. In Proverbs 5:22, it says, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. That's well said. Because what sin does, when you first try it, if you quit trying it again and again, you could probably give it up. But over and over, it binds you. First try, second try, third try. And as you continue to do it, you become bound by that sin. It's an accumulative effect and how it has its power to bind us. Ask Samson. Samson was lying in the lap of Delilah. He felt like he was in control, but the truth was, she was in control. And the sin of lust was in control. What drunk started with his first beer and said, I want to be in the gutter with vomit all over me? He never started that way. What happened? He took sin, and then sin took him. He took the bottle, and the bottle took him. You should be afraid of sin. But yet we treat it like it's our friend. Once it starts getting a hold of us, we start protecting it and petting it like a little kitty cat. And it purrs at first, but then it'll turn into a lion and it'll devour you. Look around. There's examples. What gambler thought he was going to have less money than when he began? It enticed them because they thought it was going to have a payoff. It never does. And the ones they advertise, they get it and they spend it all up because they aren't good with their money. And then the payment of sin deceives us. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The laws of sowing and reaping deceive people into not understanding that there is payment for sin. They don't connect the dots. 10 years later, the pain of that sin, the consequences of that sin come in, and they don't connect the dots and go back to see where it all began. And so the delay in the payment of sin deceives us. We think, well, the preacher said this was wrong and God would judge us for it, and I did it and nothing happened. That's because there's a delay. The laws of sowing and reaping in the real world are the same way. You plant corn, it takes many days for it to come forth. But when it does, it comes forth in abundance. You know what I pray to the Lord sometimes? I pray for a crop failure. Because I've sown things in my teenage years that I'm reaping now. And we all have, haven't we? But we should warn people. This is how it works. And it says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. It says in Ecclesiastes 8:10, because a sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily, therefore is fully set in the hearts of the Son of Man to do evil. The delay makes us deceived. And one of the reasons that God is not fully judging America is because He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. Don't see it as God's not going to judge. See it as God is merciful, waiting for you to repent. The payment of sin deceives us. And then what else can deceive us? Satan. He's a master deceiver. It says in Revelation 12:9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Satan will deceive you, and he has already done, deceived the whole world. And Eve was deceived by the devil into thinking that what God said wasn't true. He caused her to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and made her think that if she did so, life would be better. Satan deceives us into thinking, if we do this, this is the good life. But Satan's a great deceiver. In John 8:44, he's the father of lies. We can see the world is deceived because they hate the Jews, right? Why should they hate the Jews? We can see the world's deceived because they call good evil and evil good. We can see the world's deceived because of the belief in evolution. We can see the world's deceived because they're still lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whom the god of this world," that's small g, that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." How many of you, after you got saved, suddenly realized what happened to you? It was glorious, wasn't it? It was a light that shined on you. You knew things that you didn't know before, and you were like, why didn't I see that before? Why didn't I get saved earlier? You hear a lot of people say, I wish I'd have got saved earlier. My brother has said that. I say that about me. And then you want to tell people, and you would think they would respond the way that you responded, and they're looking at you like, that will cramp my lifestyle. I don't want that. They're what? They're deceived by the master deceiver, Satan. Nobody wants to go to hell on purpose. People don't go to hell on purpose. It's because they're being deceived into believing a false gospel. The gospel of trusting in water baptism, church membership, reformation, doing good. Doing good doesn't save anybody. Acting like a Christian doesn't save you. Becoming a Christian doesn't make you nicer. It makes you a new creature. A new creature in Christ. You go from one kingdom to the next. That's a miracle of God. Only God can do that. In Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." See, there's going to be people that thought they were saved according to the word of Jesus Christ Himself. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." They think that the Lord knows them. But then the Lord says, "I never knew you." Because it's not about doing good things, it's about who you know. It's about a relationship. You enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the blood that He shed for you on the cross. And that's it. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's done. It's a done deal. Why would you want to screw that up? I mean, God did a great job of doing it all for you. All you have to do is receive it. And yet people still look at you and say, "Nah, I'd rather do this over here." And you're like, what's going on? They're blinded. They're blinded. Why would you not want to go to heaven? It just doesn't add up. And so what we do is we pray. And pray that God will reveal Himself to them. And, you know, fight the forces of evil through prayer. That's the only way we can do it. That and the Word of God. Fight the forces of evil through those things. During the tribulation period, that the devil will become incarnate in the person of the Antichrist. And the whole world will follow him as though he is Jesus Christ himself. But he's the antithesis of Jesus Christ. He will then use false prophets and the false prophet, and he will use the one world church to get the masses to follow him as it suits him. And look at Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. I'm almost done, okay? Hang in there. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And verse 11. "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." I don't have to go through the list of all the false prophets by name. If you'll get into the Bible, you'll find out who they are. Just by studying what God said is true, you'll find out for yourself. And then look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. What else can deceive us? Or what can we be deceived about? And this is my last thought. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now, the day that he's talking about is the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes back. And my last thought is, be not deceived about the second coming of Christ. We're on the verge of Jesus coming back. You say, "Brother Terry, you've been saying that a long time." Well, a day with the Lord is just 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is of the day. Time to God is nothing. But I know this for sure, we're 1 year closer than we were last year. And look at what's happening. Israel has become a nation. God's setting things up and setting the stage for the Antichrist to take over. Clearly. There's no question about that. No man knows the day or the hour, but the Bible says when you see all these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's something we can know that tells us we're getting very close. And he said, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there are signs that we can see that point us to the soon return of Jesus Christ. And he said, let no man deceive you. And then he goes on to tell us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And he's talking about the rapture, about the second coming of Christ. You know, most people choose to know what they want to know. And the people in the days of Noah were willingly ignorant. What does it mean to be ignorant? It means to ignore. You simply just don't want to know anything about it because it doesn't take interest in you. But that's not a good idea when it comes to the Word of God. You need to know as much as possible. I mean, this Bible claims to be the Word of God. You at least ought to check it and see if it's so. I don't believe we should tell people to accept it by blind faith. I think you should study to find out and prove all things to see if these things are so. Find out for yourself. Read the Bible. I'm pretty sure I don't have to convince anybody that we're getting close to the Lord's coming, but for the most part, the rest of the world is not ready. They're going to be deceived in that day, and that day is going to overtake them as a thief, because most people ignore it. They ignore it. They think things will just work out, and or they don't believe it's going to happen. People choose that ignorance. But the Bible says if we just neglect salvation, Hebrews 10:3, it says we will not escape. The rapture is going to be a really good thing for a Christian. That's why I like talking about it. But for a person that doesn't know the Lord, it's going to be a real bad thing. You're going to be left behind to go through the great tribulation. And in the tribulation, 2/3 of the world's population will perish in 7 years. Just because of the wrath and the plagues that are going to hit this earth. You don't want to be here. You could still be saved, but it's going to cost you something. Why would you not want to be saved? In Matthew 24, verse 44, it says, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." It makes me think of this. My parents bought me a fishing pole for my 13th birthday, and they took me out on Coon Lake. We went fishing. And my brand new fishing pole in my hand, fishing, doing one of the favorite things I like to do. And as I was fishing, I fell asleep. And then the fish came. And I didn't have a firm grip on it. And the fish took my pole. That's what not being ready is. I bet many of you watched this video on YouTube. It's about a pastor preaching out of that text in Matthew 24, verse 44. And he says that Jesus can come today. Jesus could come even now. And just when he says now, of course, on YouTube you can do this, he disappeared. And 2/3 of the congregation in a church a little bit bigger than this one, but it was full. They disappeared. But of course there was people that were left behind. And they looked around and they suddenly realized what had happened. And they fell to their knees, wishing they had not been left behind. One of the catalysts that caused me to trust Jesus as my personal Savior was, I was listening to a psalm. If you haven't been living the life you should be living, you better give it all that you got. In a twinkle of an eye, there's Jesus in the sky, ready or not. Now, at that time, I didn't know what being ready was. But within a few months, I got ready. And I'm ready. Are you? Let's pray. Pastor?